repentance, summon back God's majesty.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, our Advent King. Amen. The word of God for our attention as a sermon text this morning is the gospel lesson we heard earlier. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We hear again verses 2 and 3, where Mark, the New Testament gospel writer, quotes two Old Testament prophets. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed. Advent is a season of preparation. And we say it in this worship service, gathered as Christians around the Word of God, and we move our thoughts immediately to preparation of our hearts as we are reminded again of our need for the Savior whose birth we will celebrate in a few weeks, of God's promise to send that Savior, and then the fulfillment of that promise as well. This is a season of preparation, and our thoughts are directed to that elevated kind of preparation, but we also face facts and realize there's a whole lot of other preparation going on in these weeks before Christmas. Preparation of the things that happen in this world in this holiday season. And most of them are really well-intended, and usually they result in good things, but they make us, busier as we prepare. As we prepare, as children in our school prepare for the Christmas Eve service with their songs and the recitations they'll make, as we prepare with baking and cooking and planning and gathering and coordinating and doing all those things that, make these weeks, these Advent weeks, fly by. As we prepare when the daylight is short and the darkness is long, and sometimes the weather makes the preparations either that much more difficult or our welcome break from all that running around and preparing. Again, well-intentioned with usually good results, but at the same time, we get very busy. What to do with all that worldly preparation, all that crowding of our schedule? Well, a short answer might well be simply to, wherever we can, in whatever way we can find, to in all those things, find a way to emphasize Jesus. But sometimes, if it's not easier said than done, it's still at least a bit of a challenge with all that we have to do, with all these things that are demanding our attention. What to do? Well, in the course of all of that, this morning we're encouraged on the basis of God's word to pay attention to John the Baptist. And as we do this morning, we'll notice, first of all, his fulfillment of promise. Secondly, his message of repentance. And finally, his theme of salvation. These verses, 1 to 8 of the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, announce with a kind of title. It's really not a sentence that is the first verse. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it serves well as a title for this entire gospel. Indeed, it speaks about the other three gospels as well. This record of Jesus as he has come into the world to be our Savior. And it's not only a statement of the theme of this gospel, but it's a confession of faith as well. Mark's faith, yours and mine. The beginning. He's about to tell us as Jesus launches his public ministry and John announces that is coming, of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, whose very name means Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one who was to come, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God himself come to be our brother and our Savior. Mark packs a lot in here and grabs our attention and then makes the beginning with those words read earlier. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." And what he's really quoting there is words from Malachi that are used as a kind of introduction to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Malachi, that last writer of the Old Testament, God's inspired prophet who put words to paper and spoke of a messenger who was to come. And when Malachi speaks of a messenger, it captures a thought of both priest and prophet, which does describe John the Baptist, the baptizer, who was the son of someone in the priestly house of Levi, and also that prophet, that New Testament prophet, who would arise after 400 years of silence in Israel. Capture that history. Across Israel's history, there had been spokesmen who had clearly proclaimed what God wanted proclaimed. And the word prophet really means to speak for God. And so often they were speaking about the future, and so it came to take that sense in our day. But those prophets had spoken and, yes, written, and then it had been quiet until John came, his voice. We hear that in the voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." Words that Isaiah had written some 700 years before, introduced by words of Malachi from 400 years before, all of it pointing to John the Baptist, the baptizer, as the fulfillment of promise, because the Savior was to come. God had announced that as Adam and Eve left the garden. God had assured it across all those generations and centuries. And a big part of that, an important detail, was that there would be this voice proclaiming the Savior is coming. John would be, what Old Testament kings even still today would call a herald. It would be that servant whose job it was to run ahead and announce, "The king is coming, the king is coming." And the kind of preparations, at least a bit of them, are here. "Prepare the way, the path for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." When that servant would come to a community, to individuals, they would do all they could to spruce things up. They would even straighten out roads. They would move Highway 14 in order to get ready for that king. And John was that voice. That voice who kept calling forth, "Here he comes, here he comes." And his ministry began just briefly before Jesus' ministry began, and so announced to the world something very special is about to happen. We see John in his fulfillment of a promise, the very promise itself of this one who would go ahead. And we're reminded of how God did indeed guide the events of this world in all kinds of ways to make this the fullness of time. When the time had fully come, when the world was ripe for the Savior's appearance. And scholars will point to things like the unity of the Roman Empire, the good communications, the road networks, especially the language that united them, Greek, on the Roman building upon the Greek Empire that preceded them. All those things fitting together. But then details like these of God's promises saying, "Here comes John, here comes that announcer, here comes that herald who broadcasts that the Savior has come." As we pay attention to John the Baptist, we appreciate he's the fulfillment of a promise too. A promise repeated in several ways across the pages of Scripture of an Elijah who was to come to take that dynamic prophet of the Old Testament and remind of John, whose voice now comes forth after those 400 years of quiet. We think on John, pay attention to John, and appreciate also that this God, our God, our faithful God who made the promise of a Savior, pays attention to details. John's a big detail, but he's one example of the thousands and millions of details that God fit together to make this just the right time for the Savior to come, as he's fit together thousands and millions of details to bring his word to you and to me, that we too know of this John, but far more important, that we know of this Jesus. He's guided every detail of our lives in order that we might be brought into faith, in order that we might be nurtured and strengthened through the sacraments and through the word, the gospel, telling us this good news of a Savior who has come, as our hearts are then prepared to receive our King again this Christmas, but really every day of our lives. Because John also, as we pay attention to him, we're reminded he preached a message of repentance. And Mark sums it up this way: "And so John came, baptizing." And that's really where his name has come from. It's a little too bad that our English language didn't just take it over as baptizer. It might have saved a bit of confusion. But that which especially marked his ministry is what gave him that kind of a nickname, John the Baptizer, in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. As we pay attention to John the Baptist, we notice his message of repentance. And as we do, we pause and think about what repentance means. Now, to be sure, the first thought of repentance very often is, and rightly so, sorrow for sin. The reminder of the guilt that we bear for what we've done to offend a holy God, and sometimes in the ways that we've offended our fellow human beings. We think of that, and rightly so, as we take an honest look at what God's Word has to say about our lives and says clearly we haven't measured up to be the perfect spouse, the worker, the employee, the boss, the student, the teacher, whatever it is, the pastor, the professor. We haven't measured up. And John was blunt to speak that law. We're told all Jerusalem, the countryside, just came out to see him in this desert region, again reminding people of Elijah who had come out of the desert of Gilead, wearing clothes like Elijah did, rough outdoor clothes, camel hair's cloak, a leather belt. But John said to people who came to him, speaking especially to Pharisees and Sadducees, calling them a mess of snakes, a brood of vipers, people who needed to be warned of God's coming wrath, whose self-righteousness would never stand up to the fire of judgment. John continued that message across his ministry, and in the end, in a certain sense, it cost him his life, because he said things like that to King Herod as he, John, was in Herod's jail. John did not back off. And we understand that side of repentance. We confess our sins and acknowledge before our God that we could never measure up to the law that he has put as his perfect will. But you and I understand also a fuller, broader meaning of repentance. And appreciate that John spoke that too. He were told he had a preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The ritual of baptism, of washing, was something Old Testament believers had known. They used it especially as they brought Gentiles into the house of Israel, brought them in as fellow believers in God's promises. John now used it as a reminder to people that their sins had been washed away by that grace of God, by the fulfillment that Jesus was about to make of all that God said he would do. And so John was the one, and we don't forget this either, who said not only repent of sin, but also look and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That includes that broader meaning of repentance. Yes, sorrow for sin, but a confident, joyful, grateful trust that this is our Savior who answered the problem of that law, who took away our sins. The Lamb of God who would willingly offer himself up as the sacrifice, the only sacrifice, the sacrifice of God's Son himself who could pay for my sins, your sins, the sins of all the world. We pay attention to John the Baptist and appreciate his message of repentance. Nothing got in the way of that. This somewhat strange ministry out in the desert where people weren't wearing rough clothing, eating just the things that were available to him out there, honey and, yeah, grasshoppers. John, whose ministry, nevertheless, by God's power, the Spirit's blessing, drew people from all over. That ministry pointed to a message of repentance and said to these people, yes, God's law is true, but his promises are just as true, and they answer that law. Nothing got in the way. There was no clutter about John. Jesus noted that, talking about John, when he said, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. He is the Elijah, that mighty prophet who was to come. And in another place, Jesus said, what did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Well, then, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Nothing got in the way of John's message of repentance. And it's important for us to remember that, too, as we prepare. That message of repentance rings still true among us today. And we do it carefully to point out to the world God does have a perfect standard, a law that demands righteousness. And that does indeed produce sorrow for sin, does indeed produce guilt. And sometimes that contributes to a cartoon about people like me and you, serious Christians, even though we pin it down to Lutherans who are serious about God's word, as though they have this thing called Lutheran guilt. And up to a point, I guess we understand that cartoon because we don't back down from God's law. We do say it as John said it. Those sins would condemn us to hell. But Lutheran guilt is not what we're about. At least it's not the complete picture. The portrait takes in, yes, sorrow for sin, but that joyful understanding that Jesus has forgiven all our sins. And so we live. We live not with a gun of guilt against our heads, but with the gospel of grace in our hearts. And so we set our priorities. In this season too, getting after all those preparations we need to do, but appreciating what's behind them and what they're all about, and understanding that if we do fall down, if our priorities do get a bit ajar in ways that could hurt or at least not help our faith, well, those sins are forgiven too. In fact, they all are, and we go forth doing whatever we can in whatever way we can to make those preparations, to make those gatherings, to make those get-togethers with family and loved ones an opportunity, yes, to celebrate those blessings, but most of all, to focus on that blessing that is our Savior. That's what John the Baptist was doing as he pointed and said, look, look, the Lamb of God. We do well to pay attention to him, also with that theme of salvation. And Mark brings that out as well. Mark says, and this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John went to a picture that was common in that day, a custom that when a master would return to a household that included servants or slaves, or when that master would welcome guests into his home, the lowliest slave would get the worst job, which was to go to the master, go to his feet or the feet of those guests, and untie those sandals that were beaten and dusty, maybe sweaty and dirty from a long walk to that place, and then wash those feet. Get that person ready for whatever event or the welcome home of the master was there in that household. John says, I'm not even worthy of that for the one who is coming. He said, I baptize you with water. Already then, they knew him as the baptizer. The one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John was saying to them, the one coming after me is the one that gives the muscle, the strength, the might to all that's happening in what the world would count as a successful ministry. Again, the countryside came, the city of Jerusalem emptied to come hear John. And John says, I'm just a little guy. I must decrease while the one who's coming must increase. Everything about John's ministry was saying, I'm must become less. You shouldn't notice me anymore after I've made the announcement. Look to the one who is coming. That message of salvation. That good news. The power of the Holy Spirit would be in evidence across Jesus' ministry, would continue. After his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the days of Pentecost were coming when that power would go forth, and the same message that John was preaching would be preached now in all its fulfillment. And John would speak of people baptized with the Holy Spirit, given that faith, that strength to believe and trust and know and say and proclaim and live and let others know what John was saying here, this theme of salvation. And so we too, we head into a Christmas season, another busy time, all those preparations, all those things demanding our attention, and we pay attention to John the Baptist. And understand that his message of salvation is that which undergirds all that we are as Christians, how we live our lives, not just in these weeks of Advent and Christmas, but that give us that opportunity in whatever way we can to show forth what God has done with that gospel of grace in our hearts, that good news that the Savior will come. And as we prepare also for his second coming. John the Baptist never knew the word Christmas, but he understood it completely, and so does well for us still today, which is an amazing thing if you think about it. John the Baptist, we know really relative little about him. The baptizer was known for that aspect of his ministry, but Scripture's record records basically the circumstances of his conception and birth, born to elderly parents in a way that was apparently a miracle. And then this, that his ministry of heralding, of announcing, was put on the pages of all four of the Gospels. And then it ended. A rather short ministry, probably, when he stood up to Herod and said what Herod needed to hear. And people in Herod's household conspired to have John beheaded. But that short ministry still continues among us. The record of Scripture, the words of John recorded here in the Word that will stand forever, encourage all of us to pay attention to John the Baptist. As we go about these things that consume our time and energy, as we joyfully look ahead to celebrate the Savior's birth, as we think on, fulfillment of promise, a message of repentance, and his theme of salvation, we do well to pay attention to John the Baptist. Amen.